Your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. This morning, I would like, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the beginning text, I would like to prove that this belief that the gift of tongues or speaking in tongues is the least of the gifts, which is quite a common allegation, is a very unscholarly opinion and is an assumption not supported by Scripture. How many have heard it said that tongues are the least of the gifts? Would you raise your hand? Most of you have. I'm going to prove to you this morning, without beyond any shadow of a doubt, providing your mind is open to receive this proof, because you can only prove something to somebody who's open. You can put the evidence out, but it's not proof unless they accept it. I'm going to give you evidence that if your mind is open, that will clearly prove that the premise for that statement weighs zero, is illogical, unfounded in scriptural, unscriptural and anti-scriptural, is an assumption that has no basis in fact, it has no ground. You don't need to be afraid of the argument when you got the truth. And the reason that I want to bring you this is so that no one will despise tongues. No one will despise it because speaking in tongues has a marvelous benefit for the believer. Not only for the church, but for the believer. And I don't like people to despise God's gifts and what God has promised and what God wants to do. And I want to open people's minds to come into further light and revelation. Now, I'm very well aware that most of you have gone through this in a Bible college more than once. Many of you from the pulpit right here have heard from the pulpit this. But I think it's good to refresh your memories. Unless you can click the proof off like this, you're not thoroughly furnished yet. When you meet a person out on the street and your notebook's not with you, can you answer the question? And you should be able to answer the question. So we're a training school here. And you that have not come into this truth, if you be here this morning, we want you to be able to come into it. Now, sadly to say, most people who believe that believe it because somebody told it to them. And they themselves, all they know, if they know anything about it, all they know is that in one place in the Scripture, it's mentioned last, and therefore it must be least. And that's the extent of their evidence, and they rest their case, scripturally speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Now he's enumerating in order. After that, miracles. Then, and after he says then, he no longer follows with fourthly, fifthly, sixthly, or after that, or and then, and then, and then. But now he lumps everything else without trying to establish any order to it at all. As a matter of fact, he even mixes offices with gifts. This whole thing mixes offices with gifts. Then, gifts of healings, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, tongues are listed last here. And therefore, the anti-tonguers say that tongues is the least of the gifts. Although the Bible does not say that. Now, the reason they say tongues are the least is because they would rather they be least. That is, they are trying to justify their refusal to speak in tongues by suggesting that tongues is too unimportant to bother with. That's the whole argument. It's the whole reason for the argument is, well, tongues are least. I mean, so I don't speak in tongues, but the Bible says tongues are least. That's the argument I put over and over and over again as an excuse as to why I do not speak in tongues is because the Bible says tongues are the least. The implication is, therefore, it's not even worth bothering with. And so the charismatics blindly follow their unscriptural erroneous assumptions. I don't know why charismatics should be following the non-charismatics, do you? But so many of them just blindly take the non-charismatic anti-Pentecostal argument and they use it themselves. And I'm amazed that they'll do such things. Now let me ask you an honest question. Is your hearts honest and open? How many hearts are honest and open this morning? Those that are not, would you come on the altar so we can pray for you? Is God's least gift, if he has the least gift, is his least gift too demeaning and unimportant for you? Could we say, Lord, what you want to give us as a gift, he hands us a package with a ribbon on it. And we say, oh, no, thanks, but I just really couldn't be bothered with that. I've got all these other wonderful things, and that is, I just don't feel that I could have any use for that white elephant you're giving me. That attic, that just fills the attic with. That is really of no value to me. Thanks anyway, but the gift is of no value. How can you say that? How can anyone say that concerning any gift of God? It would be saying, Lord, you have such small treasures, and you misunderstand us, and you don't really understand. And you tried to give us something thinking that we would like it, not knowing we have no use for it. I mean, it puts God in such a ridiculous position. Let me ask you another question. And this only applies to who it applies to. All my sermons only apply to what they apply to, okay? From now on, forever, if I state it or not. I always mean that. Now, do you play sports? Do you play games? You know, Monopoly and open door game and things like this. Do you chat with each other? Do you watch TV on occasion? Do you picnic? Is tongues of less importance than these that you do? You do these. Are you saying that tongues is of less importance, that a spiritual gift God gives weighs less and watching TV, or reading the newspaper, or playing games, or chatting, or doing sports? Do you have such a vast array? And ask yourself a question about those that refuse. Look at the church that refuses tongues. Do they have such a vast array of spiritual gifts that they must prioritize and accept only the most important ones? We're so loaded with spiritual gifts, we just can't handle them all, and I'll have to prioritize. Is that the position that they're really in? I say nay. In fact, it seems that those who accept them have more gifts than ever before, and they're happy to get that one too. Otherwise, you're kind of like the person that you come in and he says, now, see, you're on television, see? And he says, guy says, all right, you have just won this prize, and this table is full of money, full of silver dollars, or perhaps dollar bills. And there's a wheelbarrow. Take what you want and leave what you want. How much would you leave? Why should anybody leave off some of the gifts of God? I want everything God has for me. That's like coming up to a person and say, say, soldier, back in the old days, say, soldier, here's a helmet. Oh, no thanks, I got a shield. Take everything you can get from God. Now, let me ask the question, what is the person who passes up tongues passing up? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now the word edifies means to be built up. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue spiritually builds himself up. Don't you want to be spiritually built up? He said speaking in tongues spiritually builds it up. You say, well, I don't think it does. Well, God said it does. So who would you judge would be right? God says it does. He said, I don't even know what I'm saying. I know you don't. You don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know what you're doing. If you talk like that. Because verse 13 and 14 says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Yet he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He knows that the mind is unfruitful. He knows your mind is not interested in the tongues because he doesn't know, you don't know what you're saying. Your mind can wander. He knows that because it's not tied in with the tongues. But the spirit is tied in. And the Holy Spirit gives the utterance, and your spirit is tied in with the utterance the Holy Spirit gives. And your mind may not be interested in that language that you don't know anything about, but in your spirit, you're being edified. The reason some people don't know they're being edified is because their mind is not being edified. And they're so used to thinking only about the mind and with the mind that they don't know they're being edified when they're being edified because they don't, their mind hasn't got any more information that they can get excited about. They don't realize their spirit is getting something. Now, according to the scripture, the person who passes up speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, is passing up edification of self. I wouldn't want to pass that up. Did the Apostle Paul teach that tongues was unworthy of receiving and using? 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now, if this is true, what people say today, we should find the Apostle Paul with the same understanding. Says he said, be not longer children, but be mature, be grown up. If he feels that we should be grown up in God, and he wants to give us meat, then he should be teaching the same thing. But Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues. I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, as soon as you say that, somebody, if you're in a mixed group, mixed multitude, somebody from the non-cosmetic camp immediately says, yes, but. Notice that it says, but rather that you prophesy. I say, yes, but notice that he also said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, Paul does not negate his first statement by his second statement. He is not saying, I would that you all spake in tongues. No, forget that. I don't mean that at all. What I really mean is something completely different. That's not what he's saying. If I say to you, I would that you all had nice homes and were prosperous, but I would rather that you be spiritually prosperous. You can't go around saying, oh, Pastor doesn't want us to be prosperous in the natural because he said he would rather we be spiritually prosperous. You can't properly say that. And yet that is what people are saying. They're trying to make the second clause negate the first clause. You would have to say the pastor, you can stand and say the pastor wants me to be materially prosperous. And somebody says, yeah, but I noticed he said he'd rather you be spiritually progressed. You say, yay, brother, true, but he wants us to be financially prosperous because he said so. In other words, Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues, and I mean that, regardless of what else I say, that you can count on. Now, you can count on the next sentence, too, but you can count on that one. So never take it away. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Each one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. In other words, he says, when you come together, this is a part of the church service. Some of you would have a revelation, some of you would have a doctrine, some of you would have a tongue, and some would have an interpretation. He places it right part of the service. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be. He didn't say stop it. Let it be. Right in the assembly. He's not demeaning it. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And yet many forbid to speak with tongues. No, he is not teaching that tongues is unworthy of receiving and using. He puts it right in a place of its normal use and says, don't you forbid it, and I would that you all did it, and it's part of the normal service. Now, where does the scripture say, now this I want you to follow, I'm down to the heart of the argument, so don't anybody miss this now. Where does the scripture say that what is mentioned last is least? Do the scriptures actually teach such a principle? Let's look and see, and let me prove it to you very clearly. 1 Corinthians 13:3. 13:13, I meant to say. 13:13. And now abideth faith, mentioned first. Hope, mentioned second. Charity, mentioned third. Charity is agape in Greek, and it's the highest form of love there is. These three. But the greatest of these is faith. Mentioned first. First mention. Law first mention. No. The greatest of these is what was mentioned last. Charity. Agape love. So we don't seem to have such a principle in the scripture. Just the opposite. I mean, not just the opposite, but it's, we have a scripture where the last is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has said in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps and governments. Now, helps and governments. Helps is mentioned first, governments is mentioned second. Governments is definitely higher than helps. The office of helps, antelepti, means to undergird as wrapping cables around the ship to keep it from bursting at its seams. It refers to the seamen, the sailors, those that would keep the casks tied down so the water casks don't break, keep the ships from the board splitting during storms, when the cantilever out over a wave and slap down and all the rest, to keep the ship, the sails and everything ship shape. That's the sailor's job. Now, government, kubernetes, means the steering. It means the one who's on the helm, who is the captain of the ship, who is steering that ship. He is the head of the government of that ship. He is the captain. The captain, the governor, the steerer, is above the helpers. Antelepsis means helps. And the other means the steerer. And here again, that which is mentioned last is greater than that which is mentioned first. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, after speaking about tongues and interpretation, verses 27 and 28, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course, and that one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. After speaking about tongues and interpretation, and about the whole chapter is pretty much that, the Holy Spirit then, through Paul, talks about prophets prophesying, verses 29 to 32. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge, and so forth and so on. Which means, then would we be saying that the office of a prophet and the gift of prophesying is less than the individual saint speaking in tongues and interpreting in the service? No, not by any means. A prophet is the second highest office, and yet we have it mentioned after the other. You see, in the scriptures we have no such thing as first mention is the greatest. We have no such precedence, therefore we don't have a right to establish such a precedence. Now, even if there was a principle of last mention equals least important, we could not properly conclude from that principle that tongues is the least of the gifts. Even if you had such a principle, and I just got through showing you that we don't have, and you have no proof that we do have, nowhere in the Bible does it say that's a principle, so you've got nothing to go on and some things to show you it's not true. But even if you did believe it, you still could not say that tongues was the least of the gifts. Proof? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. Now notice the list. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. 9 gifts specified. Tongues is not mentioned last here. It's mentioned the 8th, next to the last. The last is interpretation. But interpretation is equal to prophecy, according to chapter 14 and verse 5, at least coupled with tongues. He said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. He's talking about in the service now. He's not talking about your prayer life. He didn't expect that. I would like you to all prophesy in prayer. He's not talking about prayer right now. He's talking about a message to the church. But rather, he would rather than prophesy the church and speak in tongues to the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except. Now we have an exception case. An exception case means that he would rather, he cannot say he would rather that they prophesy now, because he did an exception case. So this is an exception to would rather that they prophesy than speaks in tongues, and an exception to greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. In other words, he says, the same as verse 3, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men unto edification, and an exhortation and comfort. But he that speaketh in unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now he says, if you stand up and you speak to the whole church in tongues, you edify yourselves. But if you stand up and you prophesy, they know what you're saying, and you edify the people. So I would that you edify the people, then edify yourself in front of the people. As good as edifying yourself is, when you're in front of the people and you assemble together, I'd rather that you edify the people by prophecy and edify yourself by tongues. Excepting, of course, if you interpret also. So if there's a tongues and interpretation, then it is not less than prophecy. Then it is not least to be desired, because it equals it, because if you interpret, he says, that they might receive edifying, which is the same as prophecy, they might receive edifying. The point is edification of the assembly versus self-edification in front of the assembly, which some of them will want to do at that particular time, not which is the greater, tongues or prophecy. He's saying prophecy is greater than tongues, but if you put interpretation with the tongues, now you've got the same thing. So, interpretation is placed last, not tongues. And yet, all the way through the chapter, it says, for if there is no interpretation, like verse 6 says, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What shall I profit you? I profit myself something. If you have to say that, I edify myself. What do I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Unless there is something coming forth in your language, by a doctrine from interpretation or any other thing by edification, why am I profiting? So we realize that speaking that interpretation has a higher value to the church than tongues. Of course, it must be coupled with it, but it has a higher value. And yet it is placed last, although it has a higher value than tongues alone. It is placed last. Tongues is not the least on the list. Interpretation is last on the list. Interpretation is the last on the list. Okay, that's first. The tongues is not the least last in the list of 9 gifts. The gifts are not said to be in order of importance. I want you to notice that also. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles. And so forth. I've read this. Now, this is the only place that tongues is mentioned last in the Bible. It's the only place. But, notice, there are, catch this, 6 gifts missing from this verse that are listed in the same chapter, verses 8 through 10. 6 gifts missing. So we cannot say that tongues are the least of the gifts. Even if the last mention was least, all we could say is the least of the 3 given. Least of the 3 given. Which might lead us to the contention that an unmentioned gift must be less important than those singled out to be mentioned, which might lead us with more propriety to saying tongues is the fourth of importance of the gift, since he only mentioned three, and tongues was one of the three that he mentioned. One of the three that he singled out was tongues. So tongues, being the last of the three, would be the third. Tongues would be the third most important gift, because six he didn't even bother to mention. See, if you're using that kind of argument, you've just stabbed yourself with your own sword. The only three gifts mentioned are miracles, healings, and tongues. The others are offices, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and helps in governments. There is no other gift missing. Gift of faith is not mentioned. Gift of the word of knowledge is not mentioned. Gift of the word of wisdom is not mentioned. These other gifts like this are not mentioned here. But the last of grouping in verse 28 is not in any order, as you see that he leaves off saying first, second, third, after that, and then. He leaves that off and lumps them together, not trying to put an order to the last grouping. All right? Also, notice this. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. I want you to notice in verse 9, faith. I want you to notice in verse 8, word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Faith here is listed after the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Is faith less than knowledge and wisdom? Let me be more specific in getting to that which Scripture shows. Verse 28, miracles is listed before healings, right? And it even says miracles then gifts of healings. Miracles is said to be above healing, as the word then between. But if you look over at verse 8, healing is mentioned in verse 9. Miracles is mentioned in verse 10. Miracles is listed after healings, which would mean, according to the full list, the gift of miracles is less than the gift of healing because it's mentioned later. But verse 28 shows you that it is greater and it is mentioned first. So we do not have such a situation of first, second, third, last, and so forth. I think people have failed to recognize in verse 28 that there was a break-off of order in the midst of the verse. And they have failed to see what helps in governments are and how they relate. That would make the ministry, the office of a government or elder, less than that of the gift of healing. And I wouldn't believe that. Now, and by miracles here, he's not talking about miracle healing. That falls under healings. He's talking about miracles, a much higher situation and gifts than he is just healings, instantaneous healings. I want you to notice also, you can keep your finger in Corinthians, that in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He mentions evangelists before pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers is in the Greek what's called in the Granville Sharp's rule, which means that they're the same office. It's listed in Rotherham, apostle, right down below it, prophet, right down below it, evangelist, right down below it, pastor and teacher. In fact, even as it is used in the King James, where you notice the semicolon, in the case some apostles, semicolon, and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers. He puts them together. There's no semicolon after pastors. Pastors and teacher. Pastor-teacher is one office in the Greek. Now, a pastor-teacher is a very important office. Evangelist is one who goes out, of course, to the city and wins souls. Can we say that evangelists have a higher office than pastor-teacher? I don't really think so, since the church is the calling of God, as important as evangelists are. These are over the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, follow after charity, that's agape love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Is he therefore saying that prophecy is over miracles? Is he saying that prophecy is the highest of all the gifts? Because he says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. You would then have to say that prophecy is the highest of all the gifts. But can you really say that prophecy is the highest of all the gifts? Verse 28 lists miracles over all the rest of the gifts in the ministries. Now, prophecy does not mean preaching. You have heard that at times. That is absolutely, totally, without any etymological support, any linguistic support. Now, I am aware that you will find non-Pentecostal, non-gifts, non-tongues people that this is true and writing on it and saying it in books. But there's two ways to prove it. One, if you will go to the word itself, prophete, pro meaning beforehand, and from phemi to speak beforehand, shows you that it is always speaking about what we would call to prophesy, to not predict actually, but prophesy, predict ahead of time, rather than just preaching. There's another word for preaching. The second way you can prove it is to look in the scripture. Everywhere that you see a prophecy being given, it is always, without exception, speaking in the future. Now, some might say, and I've heard it, how about in our own assembly? Prophecies, they aren't always future. Yes, they are. I have never heard one in all my life that wasn't. Now, just because, if you read in the Old Testament prophets, you'll notice that he prophesies that they've always prophesied the future. That doesn't mean they don't mention the present or the past. Because in prophesying, you say, now, God has brought you up out of the wilderness, past, but today you have forsaken God. And therefore, behold, saith the Lord, in the future, this is what's going to happen. Oh, God has left you, but in the future he will restore you. That whole thing is a prophecy. He is speaking beforehand, and the past and the present is only the foundation to undergird what he's saying about the future. In all prophecies, when he says, to love me and praise me, and I will, future, bless you. If you will seek me and trust me, I will come unto you, future. Do this and hold fast to my name and pray, and I will deliver you. I will turn about the enemy. I will heal you. All future. All future. Exhortations to exhort the people to go on, and I will come unto you. All those things are future. The comforting. The comfort is not what I have doing, am doing. The comfort is seek me, cast all your cares on me, and I will, future, deliver you. I will, future, bless you. After this minute, something that I will do. All the comfort, all the exhortation, everything said has to do with the future. And you will find nothing contrary to that in the scriptures. There is no philological ground for stating that prophecy is preaching. It's no such thing. That's done by those who do not believe in tongues, therefore they're hunting for something so that they can crowd in some way and prophesy and have wisdom and have knowledge and have faith and all of this, and they don't have the gifts. Now, chapter 12 and verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he talks about love, and then he says, follow after charity. I'll say it the way the Greek says. Pursue as in a veritable chase, agape, look, and desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Let me look at my notes here a minute. especially that you may prophesy. Now, the Greek here, especially that you may keep on prophesying, continuing action. Now, the best gifts. He said, all seek the best gifts. Now, what is he saying? That therefore every person should seek and receive the best gift. Does this mean that all should receive the gifts that have the highest rating? Is that what he means by the best gifts? Does he mean that three gifts are better than the other six? And we should all seek the same three? Because he said, all seek the best gifts. Therefore, we are saying that we should seek that those certain same ones. Miracles is highest first, should we all seek miracles? Is that what he's saying? Can you all handle miracles? Does he need everybody to have the gift of miracles and nothing else? That cannot be what he's saying because it would contradict the rest of the scriptures. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Notice, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now this is refuting that other doctrine that says everybody automatically has all the gifts. That is not what God says. To one is given this gift, to another is given that gift, to another is given that gift. Now he does not say that he might not give several gifts to one person. He does not disclaim that possibility. But he does not say all receive all the gifts. In fact, he shows that all do not receive all the gifts. And you all know that you all do not have all the gifts, most of you, pretty evident. But it's because he is saying to one is given this gift, to another is given this gift, to another is given this gift. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So he does want to have different one have different gifts. But all these workers, not the best three of these workers, all of these workers, that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. He chooses a gift. So what does he mean by seek ye the best gifts? Why should all of us seek the top three if he chooses it and he gives one to this and one to this and one to this person? Notice further, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. God has many members, many gifts, but one body. We have many members. He develops this further, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Not one gift, but many. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? In other words, if all were the gifts of healing, miracles, where were the gifts of faith? See? You'd be missing something. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble or necessary. May I also say the gifts which seem to be the more feeble are also necessary? Because the body is many members. We have need of faith. We have need of tongues. We have need of interpretation of tongues. That's why he said, no man forbid speaking in tongues. We have a need of every single gift of the body of Christ, the same as we have need of every single gift of the body physically. Now you know that what you've got in your body is that you know your heart is a gift, don't you? Did you earn it? Your lung is a gift. Your arm is a gift. Your eye is a gift. Your ear is a gift. They're all given of God. And every member of the body is needful, even what seems to be the most feeble. Even the tonsil is needed to strain out the bacteria that would come in and give you diseases. Every member of the body is necessary. The spleen may not be as beautiful as your eyes, but it's necessary. Chapter 14 and verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues. No, we are not to leave off tongues because it is either the least or not one of the three best. In fact, it may be the three best if you're going by your own list, that particular idea, if you have it, in verse 28 of Otto. No, because he wants all of us to speak in tongues. Now you say, wait a minute now. If he gives this gift to this, and this gift to this, and this gift to this, how come everybody's supposed to speak in tongues? Doesn't that make everybody an eye? No, because what he's talking about is a particular species of gift. Salvation is a gift. Your talents you have are gifts. The different parts of your pretty eyes and hair and whatever you've got is a gift. Certain abilities within you to do certain things and personality characteristics, inherited ones, are gifts. And he's talking about gifts of the Spirit given for the church. Gift ministries, in other words, gifts for the church. He's talking about the gift of tongues for the church. Now notice in verse 29, are all apostles? The implication is no. Are all prophets? The implication is no. Are all teachers? The implication is no. Are all workers of miracles? The implication is no. Everybody doesn't seek miracles and receive them. Have all the gifts of healing? The implication is no. Do all speak with tongues? The implication is no. Do all interpret? The implication is no. This should be implication enough that everybody doesn't have all the gifts, like some teach. But many are stumbled by the fact that here he says, do all have tongues, with the implication of no, and over here he said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, somewhere, there must be a harmonious answer to these two statements. You can't fight one with the sword of the other. I am surprised the number of people that want to say, he said, how about this scripture? He said, yeah, but what about this scripture? This scripture gets your scripture. Wait a minute, hold it, you're both on the same side. Put them both this way and go against the enemy that way. You can't do that when you're on the same side. That's not very wise. God is not stupid. He means everything he says. Take them both. Well, how can you take them both? Very easily. Just understand how he means it. Now, let me give you an example. Jesus said, believers shall speak with tongues. Are you a believer? Well, then speak in tongues. Be a believer. Of course, if you don't believe, if you're not a full believer, if you're a partial believer, well, I don't believe in tongues. I know, that's why you haven't got it. You believe in salvation, that's why you got it. He doesn't believe in salvation, that's why he doesn't have it. You've been baptized in water because you're a believer in baptism in water. The Salvation Army don't baptize in water because they're not a believer in that. I think I might understand that. And the Quakers don't believe in baptism in water. They don't believe in communion either, so they don't have that. Only believers have that. By a believer, he means a full believer. If you believe in all he says, you will speak in tongues. Now, the scripture says, should believers will speak in tongues. Now, at Pentecost, they all spoke in tongues. At Caesarea, they all spoke in tongues. At Ephesus, they all spoke in tongues. Paul said, well, that you all speak in tongues. These were all done when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Now, in the church service, I mean, as far as praying is concerned, he's talking about praying. For he says, well, for that him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, pray that he may... That's an interpretation. That's a different thing. That's a gift. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. My understanding is unfruitful. Now, that's verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue. That's the same as verse 2. Notice verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and he's talking about prayer now, not God speaking to man, speaketh not unto men. So he's not talking to the church, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. And that means he's not speaking German or French or something else by the Spirit, like some claim. But he's speaking as verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. He's speaking an unknown tongue. For no man understandeth him, but howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now he's praying. So what God is saying is this. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you should be speaking in other tongues as the initial sign, taking that most unruly member of the body, the tongues, and showing that when the most unruly member is yielded, then it presupposes that all the less unruly members are also yielded. So God has chosen the tongue to be the initial sign of receiving the Holy Ghost, like I proved last week. It's on tape. You that have missed it want to hear it. And therefore, having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence in tongues, you now can pray in tongues anytime, and you should pray daily in tongues. And Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words of understanding to you than five words of no understanding to you, tongues. Therefore, he is showing that prayer, Paul, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, prays in tongues, and he believes in tongues. He's a champion of tongues. He said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. And you Corinthians are noted for much tongue talking. I pray in tongues more than any rest of you. There's not any of you strong tongue talking Corinthians that speak in tongues so much and are such champions of it, although I'm having to correct you in the church service because you're getting up to speak in tongues without interpretation and self-edification, the people not being edified. Although I'm having to correct you, understand, I would that you all speak in tongues, that is, praying unto God. I speak in tongues more than all the rest of you, because in my ministry, I have such a difficult ministry. I don't know the future. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what's around the other corner. I pray much in my native tongue, with my mind. But when I'm through praying for what I know to pray about, I have got a lot to pray about what I don't know to pray about. So I launch in the tongues and I speak in tongues more than you all. So I'm four tongues, understand that. No man forbids speaking in tongues. However, in the church, be sure there's interpretation with it, be sure there's edification. That is, not in the hallowed building, but when you are in an assembly and collected together, call out to edify one another, make sure you're edifying one another. Now he's not forbidding, nor is he even talking about a group praise where you might spend 5 minutes praising God in other tongues. And therefore, oh, you've done some wicked bad thing. You haven't done a thing bad, because according to that principle, if you have 2,000 people and 2,000 stand and 2,000 speak in tongues and 2,000 are self-edified, then that's wonderful. 2,000 people have been edified. That's wonderful. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the principle of the chapter, the importance of the chapter. It's not what he's saying. It's not the theme. What he's saying is edification of the assembly. Don't let one man stand up and speak in tongues for 5 minutes and nobody understands. Then another man jump up and speak in tongues for 3 minutes and nobody understands. And then him jump up and speak in tongues for 2 minutes and nobody understands. And him jump up and speak in tongues for 7 minutes and nobody understands. And everybody gets himself into edification one by one by one by one, and everybody stands there unedified. Now, see, just don't do that. That doesn't help at all. That was undoubtedly the problem. And when he was just speaking forth in tongues, he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret, or one may interpret, as the Greek is. Pray that one may interpret. Get an interpreter. But as far as prayer is concerned, when everybody is either edify the people, stand up and edify the people, or else make sure everybody's being edified at once. Do one of the two. But edify, that all things be done unto edifying, is what he says in the chapter. That's the whole purpose of every part of the chapter. If you follow the thing, that's edification, edification. And not even tongues, it's edification. It's not gifts, it's edification. The whole theme of this chapter is one thing, edification. Very clearly proven all the way out through the whole thing, if you read it carefully. So, but now there is a gift. After you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and pray in tongues, there is a gift. There is a gift of healing and all these various gifts that everyone will not receive, including the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. All those who speak in tongues do not have the gift of tongues to the assembly. That is the gift ministry. Only a percentage of those who speak in tongues daily have the gift to speak in tongues to the assembly and or interpretation. And that's why he's saying, do all speak in tongues. He means as a gift ministry to the church, because he's talking about gift ministries. He's not talking about prayer there. But in the other chapter, when he's talking about prayer, he's saying, I would that you all speak in tongues. He means in prayer. You just have to understand what he's saying. Better to put the two things together in the contest and understand both of them to fight than to fight with one against the other, or to cross out one and take a penknife and cut it out of your Bible. You have to put both in there. Now, I see my time is up. So, no, there is no reason to ever assert that tongues is the least of the gifts. The principle is not found in Scripture. He never said so. It's not listed last every place. It's not listed last any place. He mentions all the gifts. I am not saying what rank it holds. I don't think that's what God's concern is. When he says, seek the best gifts, what he means is, I want all the gifts to be in my body, and therefore I want you to seek that which I want for you. That which fits you, his yoke always fits, that which the body needs and you can handle, that is the best gift for you. And he's not talking about you. He's not talking about you receive the best gift for him, but you receive, seek the best gift for yourself. What is the best gift for you? Some of you, the best gift is not miracles. That would not be the best gift for you. Some is not prophecy. That is not the best gift for you. You know it. You would shake to your boots if you had to prophesy. But you'd be more capable of exercising another gift. And the gifts of the Spirit that are needed by each individual and as God wants, according to the need, is the best gift. And if everyone will seek the best gift, because notice, we have to marry that with the Scripture says, he gives this gift to one, he gives this, to another this, to another this, giving each gift, dividing to every man soberly as he will. So we can't just turn it around and decide now as we will choose the gift. He says as he will. So seek the best gift as he will. Say, Lord, I want the best gift for me according to your will. You give as you will the gift that's best for me for this assembly that I might be of best use for you. One that I can do that would fit me. And then you'll have the best gift. Believers shall speak with new tongues, Mark 16:17. And so I conclude my discussion this morning, proving that the assertion that the gift of tongues is, or speaking in tongues, in either case, is the least of the gifts, is an erroneous, unscholarly assumption without any weight of evidence whatsoever. I might only conclude in saying this. There are all those who would jump up and say, but Mark 16:17 is not in the best and oldest manuscripts. To that, I would say you haven't read far enough. You've been reading partial information. You've been seeing in a book with a little footnote that says, not in the oldest manuscripts. That is not totally true. The picture in a nutshell is this. It is true that in Aleph and B manuscripts, the earliest Greek manuscripts that we have that list this portion of Scripture, that this last section, the whole last section, is not in those two manuscripts. That is true. And that's what they tell you. And that leads you, it's a half-truth. It's true, but it's only a half-truth. And therefore, it leads you to a wrong conclusion. It leads you to believe, therefore, we don't have good manuscript evidence for it. And that's false. The weight of evidence is decidedly preponderant in the favor of leaving it in there. And many scholars will agree to that. And the reason is this. Number one, there are several Latin translations older than these Greek translations. Now, there's other Greek manuscripts older than these two, Aleph and B, but we haven't found them yet for the book of Mark and for some other books, too. They're only partial, mainly Pauline and so forth. And so of the ones we do have, the two oldest don't have it, but there are several Latin ones earlier that have it in. Furthermore, there are several of the church fathers who quoted it earlier than that. Furthermore, all the other Greek translations right after that have it in. Furthermore, manuscript B does something in this case that it does not do any place else throughout its whole manuscript. And manuscript B happens to be the Old Testament and the New Testament complete in Greek. And in manuscript B, whenever they finish a chapter or even or end of a book, they always go right on immediately with the next chapter or the next book, right on the same page in the page. Papyrus was expensive. And they followed it right on, right from there. But in this place, as soon as we finish the first 9 verses of Mark, it leaves a section blank, just large enough to put the remaining section in. The only blank space in the whole Old Testament, New Testament, right still, showing that at that late date in the 4th century, they knew that something belonged in there, but it was lost in the Greek manuscript, and so they left it out. In Aleph, the other one that's left out, that section is the only place in Aleph that they have loosely copied Aleph, having too much space for Phil. They have loosely copied it to take the remaining space, leaving it loosely copied to fill up the remainder. They didn't have the space for it. They had set the space for it, apparently to see if, because they might find it, but having not found it, they went ahead and loosely copied in. Another reason to believe it belongs in is of all of the Gospels, it's the only one that would leave you with Jesus dead without any resurrection, stopping abruptly right in the middle of a thought and not carrying on. And unless you include the last section, you have no resurrection for Christ in that particular scripture. And I think all the real evidence suggests that it belongs in there. It's harmonious with the rest of the scripture. It's harmonious with Isaiah, which tells us with stammering lips and another tongue, would he speak unto this people to whom he says, this is the rest for which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not heal. And with Isaiah 11:10 concerning we should stand for a sign, ensign, sign unto the people, and so forth. Morning service will start in just a very few moments.